In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word, revealing things of this world and that which is to come, in the work of our blessed Savior, who opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. We pray that we'll bless thy word to our heart now, that it will glorify thee and edify us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank thee, O God. Amen. The Lord, in this passage today, reveals some deep theology about himself, his oneness with the Father, his deity. But it also contains one of the most precious promises in Scripture, that if you trust Christ as your Savior, at the hour of death, he will personally come and take you to glory. This portion also begins with a solemn event, the revelation that the one who will betray our Lord is Judas Iscariot. This didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. He knew it all along. But he never revealed it before this to his disciples, because had they known it, they probably would have tried to do something to prevent his being betrayed. I can just see Peter pulling his sword and say, "Show me who it is." But Jesus has to be betrayed, because if he doesn't die for our sins, then we have to die eternally for them ourselves. Now let's begin where we left off several weeks ago. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Jesus knows the hearts of all men. He knows the disciples whom he has chosen. That includes Judas. Jesus says he knows Judas is the one that will betray him, because Jesus chose him. Jesus chose him to be an apostle, and Jesus chose him to be the one who would betray him. This shows the absolute sovereignty of Christ as God. Now, he didn't make Judas evil. Judas was evil by nature. And he was never really saved. He never closed with Christ. He was the treasurer, and all the time he was stealing from the church treasury. So Jesus didn't make him evil, but Jesus used his evil for his sovereign and holy purpose. He left him the way he was and wanted to be, and used his wickedness to save all the elect. And this would fulfill the scripture of the Old Testament. "He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Now in the Near East, that's the greatest insult of all, that those with whom you break bread, you later betray. Jesus says, "I'm telling you this now, so when it happens, you'll believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." This is a promise, not only to the apostles, but to you and to me. When you bring the knowledge of Christ to someone, those who receive it from you receive Christ. And those who receive Christ receive the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, at least if you don't get into an argument, which you should never do, You can feel a supernatural power. There's something mysterious and beautiful that goes on when you're witnessing Christ to someone. So it's a great privilege to witness as one that contains supernatural power. Elder Zanone leads the evangelistic outreach every 2 weeks. You should consider accompanying him. If you don't know how to do it, you can just accompany him. He'll show you how. You can just stand there and pray and watch him, see what he does. But there's something, one of the most beautiful experiences in the whole world when you lead a sinner to salvation. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Well, he finally makes this startling revelation. He'll be betrayed, not by a Pharisee, not by a Sadducee, one of the 12 apostles. For 3 years, Judas has been an apostle. And none of the other apostles have any idea that there's anything wrong with him, that he's actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. People could be unsaved and pretend to be saved, and they could fool many. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" The disciple leaning on Jesus' shoulder was St. John, the author of this gospel. Apparently, he was in the place of honor on the right hand of Jesus. Now, that he would be leaning on Jesus' shoulder may come as a surprise in our culture. But customs about personal space vary considerably among different cultures. For example, when our soldiers were in Vietnam during the war, they thought a lot of the Vietnamese were homosexuals because men would walk down the street hand in hand, which means something entirely different in our culture. There it was just a sign of friendship. The Beatles song, "I Want to Hold Your Hand," something very romantic. To them, it's nothing. If you ask for directions from a man in India, he'll take your hand and lead you. Or how about greet each other with a holy kiss? In our culture, we substitute a hearty handshake. Peter is not at the place of honor, although a lot of religious art shows him in the place of honor, because he can't lean over and ask John. He has to beckon with his hand. They're sitting at a horseshoe-shaped table on the floor. And they're sitting on the floor. They're not on chairs. He has to beckon with his hand, so John asks Jesus who the betrayer is. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Giving a morsel dipped in this sauce was a way of showing special honor to a guest at a meal. And evidently, Jesus doesn't get up and carry the sop to Judas. He hands it to him. So it appears that the two places of honor, the right hand and the left, are occupied by St. John and Judas Iscariot. And as soon as the sop enters, Judas, Satan fills him. Now there are degrees of possession by the devil, just as there are degrees of being filled with the Holy Spirit. St. Peter had the Holy Spirit the whole time he was an apostle, but on the day of Pentecost he was filled with the Holy Spirit, a special measure of it. It's the same thing with the devil. Judas has always belonged to Satan, but now, just as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Judas is filled with Satan on Maundy Thursday. Jesus tells him, perform his errand quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of for against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. At this point, only John knows why Jesus said this to Judas. The other think it's because Judas's treasurer must have to buy more food for the feast, or perhaps give their donation to the poor, from which he used to take a cut. And this last little verse is impressive. Judas went immediately out, and it was night. It was night in his soul. It was night in the soul of all who don't belong to Christ. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Jesus is speaking of his death and resurrection as finally achieving his glory. And you know, when the Lord comes for you in death, it will be to glorify you. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. To the disciples, Jesus omits the words, shall not find me. He's simply saying that he's going to heaven through the door of death, and it isn't yet time for them to follow him. They can't go there yet. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This new commandment is the reason we call Holy Thursday of Passion Week Maundy Thursday. It comes from the Latin mandatum, commandment. This is a new commandment. Now, the old commandment of love was love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself. It's not true what the self-esteem people say. You have to learn to love yourself. Nobody needs to learn that. If you're hungry, you feed yourself. If you need shelter, you'll find shelter. You take care of yourself. That's showing love for yourself. And you should show the same love to others as you do for yourself. So how is this a new commandment? It's not to love others as yourself. And he's speaking of within the body of Christ here, Christians, is to love others as Jesus loved them. And Jesus didn't love them as himself. He loved them more than himself. He loved us more than he loved his own well-being, in that he was crucified for us as an innocent man. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter still doesn't understand that Jesus is talking about death, so he asks Jesus, where is he going? Jesus explains, where is he going? He cannot follow now, but he will later. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter is always very confident and sure of himself. He insists he's ready to die for Jesus. But he has yet to learn the important lesson of his own weakness through his failure. He has to learn what we need to learn again and again, that without him, we can do nothing. The arm of flesh will fail you. Again, Jesus shows his knowledge of all things, even future events. He knows Peter will betray him. He knows it will be three times. It will be before the cock crow. This announcement must have fallen like a thunderbolt on the apostles. First of all, they've learned that one of them, one of the 12, is actually a betrayer. Or as Jesus says in another place, a devil. And now they learn that the boldest and bravest of all the 12 is going to deny Jesus. They must have all been in a state of shock at this point. So this brings Jesus to comfort them with some of the most comforting words in the whole Bible. Luther says of this passage, "These are the best and most consoling sermons that the Lord Christ delivered on earth, a treasure and a jewel not to be purchased with the world's goods. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If you trust God, you must trust Christ, because he and the Father are one. And Jesus describes heaven as his Father's house, where are many mansions. And he's going away there to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, he would have told us. At the time appointed, he will come. A time he has predestined before all worlds, he will come for you and take you unto himself, so that you will be with him in glory. Now, you know, Jesus is talking about death. And what I find interesting is that he says, he will come and receive you unto himself. Not the angels. He personally. Remember when Saint Stephen was martyred? As he was about to die, he looked up to heaven, to the sky, and Jesus was standing there, ready to receive him. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we then know the way?" Jesus says, "You know where I'm going, because you know about heaven, and you know the way, because you know me." But Thomas is still thinking in earthly terms. He says, "If I don't know where you're going, how can I know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now this verse is the scandal of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No other religion, no matter how meticulously practiced, can forgive your sins and take you to heaven. The world loves the idea that all roads lead to Rome, all religions lead to the same place. My ecclesiastical history professor in seminary used to say, all religions of the world lead to the same place, to hell, except for Christianity. Jesus is the way, the only way. He's the truth, the ultimate truth. He's life, the source of life. That can't be said of any other religious leader. And that's why there's no way to come to the Father but through him. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying to know him is to know God the Father. And Jesus says, you know the Father, and you've seen the Father, because they've seen Jesus. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus is talking about God the Father, so Philip says, well, show us a vision of the Father. I mean, Moses on the mountain saw the God of Israel. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in a vision. What they don't understand is what Moses and Isaiah saw was the pre-incarnate Christ when they saw the God of Israel. So Jesus says, if I've been together so long with you, you still don't understand who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This statement alone should prove, without a doubt, the divinity of Christ. There's not the holiest man on earth who could make that statement without ultimate blasphemy. Moses couldn't say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one could say that except for the one who is one with the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus dwells in the Father dwells in him. Christ is eternally of one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the works that he does, he appeals to here, as he does many other times, as proof of who he is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Some religious fanatics very much misinterpret this verse. Jesus performed great miracles. He's promising that we can perform greater miracles. You can hear this in many Pentecostal churches. Here's their proof. I'm still waiting for it to happen. I'd like to have Kenneth Hagin visit me. I'd give him a ride down to Fortescue and tell him to walk halfway across the Delaware Bay the way Jesus walked on Galilee Sea. Wait, you have to walk all the way across to Maryland because Jesus went only halfway across the sea. When did they ever do such works? Well, obviously they didn't. That's not what Jesus means. So what does he mean? Jesus' earthly ministry was only 3 years. It was confined almost exclusively to the small area of earth known as Palestine, and almost entirely to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, with only a couple of exceptions, a Syrophoenician woman, for example. But the apostles will carry the message of salvation all over the known world and beyond. In their own generation, they even established a church in the empire's capital, Rome, and in royal cities all over the empire. And they took the gospel to Egypt and Ethiopia and Persia and India, all in that same generation. You see, the greatest miracle of all is salvation. There's nothing to compare with that. I'd rather bring somebody to Christ and multiply loaves and fishes. This is a greater work that they will do, as it says in another place, Jesus working with them from heaven. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because Jesus and the Father are one, he's the only way to the Father. The only true and legitimate prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What Luther said, he who seeks God apart from Jesus Christ finds the devil. In conclusion, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. One day, which day he already knows, he will come for you personally and take you to glory. Amen. Dear God, we thank thee for the comfort of the scriptures. Eye has not seen these things, ear has not heard them, it hasn't entered into the heart of natural man, but thou hast revealed them to us in the Holy Scriptures. Grant that we may steadfastly believe these things. Amen.